This is awesome to be together with you this morning in the presence of God. And isn't that how Jacob felt? When in Genesis chapter 28, he was on his way to Paddan Aram to find a wife, and he fell asleep, and God came to him in a dream with God standing over him and promising him to protect him, and the angels ascending and descending on the ladder. And when he awoke, he said in verse 16, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it." He was afraid and said, "How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven." So I'm happy to come before you this morning. Thank you for the opportunity to speak to you. My prayer is that some passages that we look at this morning will make an impact on you and touch you so that you might be moved to greater devotion to our Father in heaven. In 2 Samuel chapter 5, we read beginning in verse 1. "Then came all the tribes of Israel to David unto Hebron. And he spake, saying, Behold, we are thy bone and thy flesh. In times past, when Saul was king over us, it was thou who that leddest out and broughtest in Israel. And Jehovah said to thee, Thou shalt be shepherd of my people Israel, and thou shalt be prince over Israel. So all the elders of Israel came to the king to Hebron. And the king and King David made a covenant with them in Hebron before Jehovah, and they anointed King David king over Israel. David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years. In Hebron he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months, and in Jerusalem he reigned 30 years and 3 months over all Israel and Judah. And the king and his men went to Jerusalem against the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land, who spake to David, saying, Except thou take away the blind and the lame, thou shalt not come in hither, thinking David cannot come in hither. Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion, the same is the city of David. And David said on that day, Whosoever smiteth the Jebusites, let him get up to the watercourse, and smite the lame and the blind that are hated of David's soul. Wherefore they say, There are the blind and the lame, he cannot come into the house. And David dwelt in the stronghold, and he called it the city of David. And David built around about Milo, from Milo and inward. And David waxed greater and greater, for Jehovah the God of hosts was with him. And Hiram, the king of Tyre, sent messengers to David, and cedar trees, and carpenters, and masons. And they built David a house. And David perceived that Jehovah had established him king over Israel, and that he had exalted his kingdom for his people Israel's sake. So we see that the king of Tyre came down and built a house for David. And the king was at rest, as we see in a couple chapters later, that God had given him rest from all his enemies. And David dwelt in his house. And the king said to the prophet Nathan, See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within curtains. And in 1 Chronicles chapter 28, David tells the people that he had it in his heart to build a house for the Lord. But David did not build the house. God had told him that because you're a man of war and have shed much blood, he would not build the house. But that he would have a son that did. Later in chapter 7 of 2 Samuel, God tells David, When thy days are fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers. I will set up thy seed after thee, that shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men, and with the stripes of the children of men. But my loving kindness shall not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. So Solomon builds the temple. Though Jesus was the ultimate fulfillment of this prophecy, that God would be his father, Solomon builds the temple, son of David. Now the temple that he built was a grand building. The stones were sawn. There was not a sound of a hammer when they built the temple. Everything was constructed at another place and then brought in and fitted. The floor was lined with fir, and the walls were lined with cedar so that you could not see the stone. There were carvings in the wood, and then it was overlaid with gold. So it was a grand building. And when Solomon dedicated the temple, he knew that it was just a representation. Because he said, "But will God very indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. How much less this house that I have builded?" And so we have the scripture that was read for us this morning. That God said, "Heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. What manner of house will ye build for me? And what place shall be my rest? For all these things hath my hand made, and so all these things came to be, saith Jehovah. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and that trembleth at my word." We have to realize the greatness of God. In Isaiah 40, we have a great passage that tells us about the greatness of God. I'll only read a portion of this, beginning in verse 21. "Have ye not known? Have ye not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have ye not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he that sitteth above the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in, that bringeth princes to nothing, that maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. Yea, they have not been planted, yea, they have not been sown. Yea, their stock hath not taken root in the earth. Moreover, he bloweth on them, and they wither, and the whirlwind taketh them away as stubble. To whom then will ye liken me, that I should be equal to him, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and see who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by number. He calleth them all by name, by the greatness of his might, and for that he is strong in power, not one is lacking. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from Jehovah, and the justice due to me is passed away from my God? Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard? The everlasting God, Jehovah, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding." So we see that God is great and awesome. And he had a temple built for him that was awesome. But it was destroyed. And we understand in the New Testament that the followers of Jesus Christ are the temple of God. As 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16 and 17 tells us, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" Now he's speaking here to the Christians and telling them the church is the temple of the Lord. And also in chapter 6, verse 19, he tells us individually that our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. So together as a body of Christ, we are the temple of the Lord, and also individually. And a temple is not something to be taken lightly. It's taken to be sacred and devoted to the Lord. And God takes it seriously, because in verse 17 of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, "If any man destroyeth the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, and such are ye." So this morning I would like to look at a question that I've gathered out of Isaiah chapter 66. But when God was saying it in Isaiah 66, it was a rhetorical question. What kind of house will you build for me? Because I've built everything. All this is what I've made. How can you build something for me? But I think it's an important question that we ask ourselves. Because on the last day, this is the question we'll have to answer, is what kind of house did we build for God in our lives? So I'd like to look at a couple of examples of ways I believe we should build our house. We should build a house of righteousness, justice, and loving kindness. But to do that, we have to know that we're building according to a pattern. Just as God told Moses to build the tabernacle after the pattern, we have a pattern that we're to build our lives after, the temple of God. So we must know God's will. In Jeremiah chapter 9, thus saith Jehovah, "Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he hath understanding and knoweth me, that I am Jehovah, who exerciseth loving kindness, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith Jehovah." So we have to know God and we have to know his will. But that's not enough just to know his will. We have to do his will. As Jesus told his disciples in Luke chapter 6, in a story, a parable that I'm sure everyone knows, he says, "Everyone that cometh unto me and heareth my words and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man building a house, who digged deep and went deep, who digged and went deep, and laid a foundation upon the rock. And when a flood arose, and the stream broke against that house, it could not shake it, because it had been well builded. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that built his house upon the earth without a foundation, against which the stream brake, and straightway it fell. And the ruin of that house was great." So we see that we must know the will of God. We must do the will of God. Because if we hear and do not do, it'll be worthless when the stream breaks against it. And so we are to practice the love of God. Jesus tells his disciples, again in Luke chapter 6, to love your enemies to do good to them and lend, never despairing, and your reward shall be great. And ye shall be sons of the Most High. Isn't it natural that the son would be like his father? And so we are to be sons of God, like our Father, holy. For he is kind toward the unthankful and evil. Be ye merciful, even as your Father is merciful. And judge not, and ye shall not be judged. And condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Release, and ye shall be released. Give, and it shall be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall they give into your bosom. For with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. We understand that the righteousness and justice and loving kindness are fundamental qualities of God. In Psalm 89, we understand that righteousness and justice are the foundation of God's throne, and loving kindness and truth go before his face. In Proverbs 21, we understand that righteousness and justice, to do righteousness and justice, is more acceptable to Jehovah than sacrifice. In Jeremiah chapter 23, behold, the days come, it saith Jehovah, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely, and shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name whereby he shall be called, Jehovah our righteousness. And here we see the righteous branch executing justice and righteousness, and then the loving kindness by being Jehovah our righteousness. There are a couple instances I'd like to look at where God tells us through his Spirit what he expects of man. When Jehovah appeared to Abraham as he was going to the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, God told the two other angels that were with him that he should tell Abraham what he's about to do. And in verse 19 he says, "For I have known him to the end that he may command his children and his household after him, that they may keep the way of Jehovah to do righteousness and justice, to the end that Jehovah may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him." So we see here again the three things: righteousness, justice, and loving kindness. He gave to Abraham to do righteousness and justice, and the promise that he had given to Abraham was the loving kindness, that through him all nations of the earth would be blessed. And again, at the birth of John the Baptist, Zacharias in Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 67, Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, for he hath visited and wrought redemption for his people, and hath raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. As he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets that had been from of old, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to show mercy towards our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he spake unto Abraham our father, to grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, should serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. So again, we see that God wants us to be holy and righteous. But Zacharias continues, yea, and thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the Most High, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to make ready his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people in the remission of their sins. And so we see we have the loving kindness of God. Because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring on high shall visit us, to shine upon them that sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. So we should build a house for God, a house of righteousness, justice, and loving kindness. We should also build a house of prayer. You remember that Jesus, when he went in and cleansed the temple, that he cast out all those who bought and sold. And he overthrew the tables of the money changers. And he said, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer. And so we should build a house of prayer, ourselves individually and collectively. When we do that, we need to recognize a couple of things. We have to recognize who we are and who God is. We realize that we are the ones that are in need, and that God is the one who is the great provider. And so when we pray, we should pray for ourselves. As in Luke chapter 22, Jesus says, pray that ye enter not into temptation. And in Acts chapter 8, repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray the Lord, if perhaps the thought of thine heart shall be forgiven thee. So we're to pray for forgiveness. In James, we understand, is there any among you suffering? Let him pray. Is any cheerful? Let him sing praise. But we're not only to pray for ourselves, but we're to pray for others. Jesus tells his disciples to bless those who curse you and pray for those who despitefully use you. Paul prayed for the Corinthians in chapter 13 of 2 Corinthians when we read, for we rejoice when we are weak and ye are strong. This we also pray for, even your perfecting. And Philippians, I pray that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and all understanding. So we're to pray for ourselves, we're to pray for others, and we're to thank God for the blessings that he has given us and for his loving kindness. Jesus gave instructions on prayer in Matthew chapter 6. He said, and when ye pray, ye shall not be as the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Verily I say unto you, they have received their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thine inner chamber, and having shut thy door, pray to thy Father who is in secret. And thy Father who seeth in secret shall recompense thee. And in praying, use not vain repetitions, as the Gentiles do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask of him. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in earth, so on earth, as in heaven, so on earth. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And bring us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. We see that prayer is linked by faith. Because if you have not faith, why would you pray? If you don't believe that God would answer, why would you pray? And now maybe you can reverse that. If you don't pray, maybe you don't have faith. In Luke chapter 18, Jesus tells a parable to reinforce that the disciples should always pray. In verse 1, And he spake a parable unto them, to the end that they ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, There was in a city a judge who feared not God and regarded not man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came oft unto him, saying, Avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, Though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest she wear me out by her continual coming. And the Lord said, Hear what the unrighteous judge saith. And shall not God avenge his elect, that cry unto him day and night, and yet he is long-suffering over them? And I say unto you, that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? And he spake this parable also unto a certain who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and set all others at naught. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as the rest of men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote his breast, saying, God, be thou merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus said, I say unto you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be humbled, but he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. So Jesus asked the question, when the Son of Man cometh, will he find faith on the earth? And I would say yes, he will find faith. Some will have faith in him and in God, and they will be the ones that pray. And you'll have some that have faith in themselves, and they will pray too, but not be justified. So these are two houses that we could build, and we should build, when we're building a house for God. But it's not the only ones that could be built. You could build a house of self. In your life, you could say, I'm not going to build a house for God who created me. I'm going to live for myself. But that house would not stand, because the Bible tells us that it's not built on Christ. it would not stand. For there's no other foundation that can lay, no man can lay, than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And except Jehovah build a house, they labor in vain that build it. Jehovah is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. He restoreth my soul. He guideth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou hast anointed my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and loving kindness shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of Jehovah forever. So again, the attitude that we should have is the same one that Jacob had in Genesis chapter 28. How awesome is this place? Surely the Lord is in this place. This is the house of God. We have a choice to make. The question, what kind of house will you build for me? What kind of house will you build for God? We pray that you would build the house that is based on righteousness and justice and loving kindness. And that it be a house of prayer and not a house of self. Because the house of self will not stand. If you have become a Christian, have started building your house, I pray that these passages that we've looked at have strengthened you. But if you haven't started that, laying the foundation with Jesus Christ as the foundation, please do so. And so we offer the invitation to any who's our subject. Won't you come while we stand and sing?